Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. At the 8 o'clock service, when I read that, I think it was noticed that I said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, but I wanted to change that to let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For when we are listening to Scripture, I pray that it isn't just me who has meditated on it and now is just kind of spewing it out onto you who just sits there and just kind of listens. I pray also that you are meditating on it as well. Let that Spirit fall upon you, which is a great segue. Nailed it. To the stories that we hear about today about the Spirit. Now, a lot of different preachers have different styles of preparation and delivery of the sermon. I've seen and I've grown up with different preachers, and I've seen them when they just look at one part of Scripture and they kind of look at that and they spend a lot of time with that. I've also seen other preachers who look at the entire lectionary reading that we have and try to weave in all the different stories. And my brain, I don't know why, but it just is. And from the very moment I was born, my mom said, "You just had a lot of energy." She would tell me that my brain was always kind of going all over the place. And so I think it's only fitting that still, as I grow up as an adult, when I read all four of these passages, I try to think, how do they work together? What a challenge. Wouldn't that be so great if I would? And so every time I try to make a connection with all of the readings, because they all go together in some way, and that's how we wrestle and struggle with it. But it's hard sometimes, because these readings today are fantastic. Oh, we have Numbers where Moses is so tired of the rabble complaining about all of these things that are going on. And Moses has had it up to here and he calls upon God and says, I can't do this anymore. And then the Spirit falls on 70 elders. And then there's this person called Eldad and Medad and they're in the camp and then we don't know who they are. Oh, and it's so good we can unpack it. Oh, especially the quails. Oh, they left the quails out of this reading, which is where the people are complaining about the manna. So God says, well, what do you want? You want meat? And so God starts sending quails and they just start falling out of the sky to the point where God says, you're going to have so many quails that it's going to be coming out of your nostrils, that you are going to be wading through the desert, stepping over dead quails for a whole month. I'm just going to keep sending you quails till you say no more quails. Then we have this part that was left out of our lectionary, which is from Esther. Now, Esther, the reading that we have today, we read from Numbers, but there was also an alternative reading for Esther. And this is the only time we hear about Esther in our three-year cycle of the lectionary. And so, if it was there, I would have loved to spend time with that. Esther was a woman who, at the time that she was living, was being married off to a great king. And she was put in a position where she needed to save the Hebrew people. They were about to be eradicated. Genocide. They were about to be completely murdered. And it was her role to step up and to say, please save these people. Putting herself in a position where she had to risk herself to save others. Then we have the song. C.S. Lewis said this is the most beautiful piece of poetry in all of the Bible. I love C.S. Lewis. Why can't I just talk about that? That'd be fantastic. We could talk about C.S. Lewis. We could talk about the meditations of our hearts. We could see what that means. Then we have James. Oh, when I was in seminary, I had a teacher who said, always preach on James. And that's because James is this book that is kind of this thorn in the side, I think, of Paul sometimes. Because what the essential point of the book is, if you have faith and you do not do works, or you don't use that faith to help other people, you're not really living out your faith. And Paul would say, no. Faith, we gain our righteousness and we get our foundation from our faith. And James would say, no. Yes, you can have that, but you also need to be inspired to do something with this. And he talks about Elijah. Oh, I would love to talk about Elijah. And then we have the gospel. We have Jesus, who this reading is almost like Proverbs. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, it's these one-line sentences that just kind of weave you in and out of knowledge. And we have this story of John who's challenging these people who have started to work and to take out demons, but they weren't following us, is what John says. And Jesus stops them and says, but shouldn't you be encouraging them? Then we have this story of the kid that Jesus has right in front of him, the little one. And I was reading something yesterday about how this commentator was like, last week we had this kid too. And so has Jesus just picked up this kid and is like carrying him from town to town and using him and saying, oh, don't put, you know, a stumbling block in front of this. And then like, what about the parents? Where the parents are like following Jesus, like, can we have our kid back? Like, you know, can we have the kid back, please? You know, because Jesus keeps using this kid. And the interesting place is that the parents might be taken because of their child. And then this millstone. And then this idea of chopping things off or plucking things out so we don't go into, so we enter into the kingdom of heaven missing things that cause us to stumble instead of going into hell fully living in this earthly body. And then right at the end, Jesus looks to all the people and says, you are salt. Fire all these images. So you can tell somebody who's like me, my brain is going pew, 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 pew. And if you can't already tell that, it is. So I'm trying to work through it. Well, today is Social Media Sunday. It's a time where we look at the place of social media, how social media plays a part in the life of our church. Now, I did some research a little bit about social media. And here's some figures that I was like, some of them actually sounded pretty low. I was pretty surprised, but that just shows kind of my lifestyle. 65% of Americans look at Facebook every single day. 65%. We have 30% of Americans watch a YouTube video, at least 1 minute of a YouTube video, whether it's embedded in another news station or something like that, they watch it. Instagram, 40% of Americans have an Instagram account, and they look at it even if they don't have one. So every day, 40% of Americans are looking at pictures. So this just shows that this is a new space. It's a real space. It's a place where people come to connect. It's a real place where people come to look for hope, for peace, for comfort. But it's also a place that could be weaponized. It could be a place that, as we see in our stories, it's us versus them. Well, these people over here don't follow us. Or these people over here were doing something, but they weren't following what we think that they should do. At Trinity School, where I'm the chaplain, we teach the kids a lot about being a global citizen, about what it means to be a steward of that space. They're growing up in a time where they've never had an alternative time. When you posted a picture, they just think that it's kind of on the internet, and that's it. It used to be that you had to go down and you have to go and get to the Kodak place, and you'd have to take it, and you'd wait, and you'd get your pictures back, and then you had them. But now kids have information being thrown at them. And I think it's a good way to think about how we look at that space and the theme of what we leave behind. Now, the Hebrew people are writing their history in the book of Numbers. They've recognized that they have been helped and led by God out of this oppressive place. And as they're writing their history, they stop and say, but then we started complaining. They're looking back at what they had done and shown that that was just so incorrect. And then we have Moses who's saying, I need help leading. And we get to these people called Eldad and Medad. I love this because Moses takes 70 people, elders, out into the camp, out of the camp into the tent of meeting, which is this tent that's outside of the camp, and the Spirit descends on them, and they all start prophesying and evangelizing and speaking and leadership, and Joshua runs to Moses. Now, this is Joshua. This is a really important person in the story. This is the person who takes over for Moses, who goes into Jericho, who blows the trumpets, and the walls come tumbling down, and we all have that beautiful song about that. This is Joshua. Joshua says, Moses, there's two guys back in the camp, and they are doing something that they're not supposed to. And I just want to let you know, because I'm Joshua and I follow the rules. Now, Moses says, wouldn't that be incredible if that happened to everybody? Right as we think this story is kind of all about where do the lines get drawn, Moses says, would all that the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put their spirit on them. They look back and say, Moses was saying that we all have the ability to connect. We all have the ability to use our gifts in some way or another. We also have James, which he starts bringing out this person of Elijah. Now, this is the end of James. We will not start reading James for another 3 years. I love James. And so, this is like the last part. This is like the end of James ends. And it's like, okay, what if you're going to end the letter? This is like the meat of what you're saying. And James is calling all the people to say, pray. Prayer is valuable. Prayer works. Now, in the time of James, people had an economy where they held on to money. And when they used that money, it could go away. So they are very protective of it. And as they started to think about their faith, they thought about it that same way. Well, we've got our faith, and we really need to hold on to it, because if we start giving it away, maybe we lose it. And James will give an image, and an image comes to my mind where he says, even Elijah gave and gave and gave. It's like a candle. When you have a candle and it's lit, the flame is there, and as you light another candle, that flame from the first candle doesn't go lower. It actually gives the same amount of light to another candle. And that's the economy of God. That's what the Spirit does. We should not hold on to it as something to store up, but we should be giving it openly. And then we have Jesus when he's looking at John. John, one of the first disciples he calls at the Sea of Galilee and says, jump out of that boat, come follow me. And John, coming up to Jesus, says, Jesus, you know, I've been with you pretty much the whole time, so, you know, we got something going on here. And so I just want to let you know, nobody else is going to admit it, but we stopped some people. We saw some people in another town. They weren't following us, and they were sending out demons in your name. But I stopped. So you're welcome. And Jesus goes, why did you do that? Why do you think because this person is outside of what you wanted them to do, that they weren't doing what God wants them to do? Why do we limit ourselves? As we think about the social media platform, instead of looking at it as something that's weaponized and something that we can just post something and step back from it, a lot of these platforms are one-sided conversations. If we post something, we could shut the computer and we get to say what we want to say, but we have to take no responsibility for it. But there's a reclaiming of that place. We need to be good stewards to do just this. When we look at our social media accounts, what are we leaving behind? What are we leaving back there so when people look back at their history, when people look back at their story, is it division? Is it the 70 elders versus Eldad and Medad? Or is it the disciples versus this person that was in another city that was casting out demons? Is it us versus them? Are we being good stewards? I was writing down some things because, as you can tell, I don't really like to preach with things in front of me, because I was told a long time ago, you're not being yourself when you're just reading something. I got to move around, obviously. So I'm moving around. So I wrote some things down, and I would keep forgetting these, and I was like, I have to remember them. And these are things that, as I was thinking through this passages, I wrote these down as final things I wanted to bestow on you. But I was really kind of speaking them into myself as a challenge as well. How can the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight on social media? Who is allowed to do the work of God? Are we guarding our church from others? Or are we being stewards where we welcome people in, people who are hungry to see what's going on in here? And how incredible would it be if we had the faith of Elijah, where we could stop the rains for 3 years and 6 months, and God gave that upon us? What would we do with it? And how do these stories strengthen our commitment to those outside of these walls? How are we using these platforms to reach others? What are we leaving behind? What are we doing with our words? Are we adding to the rabble that continues to grumble? And as we want to pull the covers over our heads and say, I just can't take it anymore? Or do we want to be like Jesus said and say, it's the little things like giving a cup of water to someone who's come before you? I only have 140 characters to write anything on Twitter. How do I get anything across? Well, Jesus said, it's the simple things like giving someone water, words of peace, hope, comfort, an invitation to share this place. Because church doesn't only exist here. It begins when we leave those doors. So when we use these platforms, how are we inviting others into that conversation? God is so good. It is so wonderful to be here and to share a new vision for how we take this church from strength to strength, as we say in our school. How can we use these new tools, these real places, to welcome others, to share the gospel, and to light the candles, as James suggests? Amen.